I apologize for you having to watch the back of my head on the big screen today, but we just had the video going in the middle, as you could tell. And if you didn't know, we haven't been here for a while. Things like that do happen. And I want you to know we're glad to be back with you today. It's our joy to be serving you during these odd days as your interim pastor. Let me just back up a little bit and remind you, I preached here on March 8th, and the church announced that I was coming to be the interim. Little did we know that the church wasn't going to meet for another 12 weeks. And so now we're back, and I'm back, and I'm glad to be back. Amen. Thank you very much. We've already fallen in love with this church, and we're grateful to God that we have privilege to come and preach the Word of God to the people of God. And while we've been preaching online, and I know many of you have been watching, I will tell you, it is much better preaching to people than preaching to a camera. And thank you for your response already. Thank you for your sweet spirit. Thank you for the worship that's been expressed by being in God's house today. And we know that God has some things that He'd like to say to our lives through His Word today. And if you brought your Bible, I know you did, you can be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. It'll be our preaching text. And let me quickly say, I know many of you are watching online today and not able to be here, and we certainly understand that. You've got to guard your health, and that's certainly understandable. And we want you to know that you're missed, and pray that you would engage with us today through the preaching of your word, the God's word, and also indeed the worship that's already been demonstrated here from this platform. And we look forward to having you back. We hope things change to where you can comfortably come and worship with us. You're made to worship, and you're made to come to God's house to worship when possible. You know, we've been preaching through the Epistle of James, but really as we prepared to open today, God directed my heart to a different place in the book of Proverbs, a familiar text of Scripture, which has always been special in my life. I know you have some life verses, and so do I, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And I want to open the Word to you in just a moment, but I want us to pray together and ask the Lord's presence and through the Holy Spirit of God that He would work in our midst today, and pray a pastoral prayer for you as well. Would you bow your heads as we ask the Lord for our blessing on our time together? Father in heaven, we express our love for you today, and we're reminded, Father, that we miss being in God's house with God's people, and we're grateful today. And while we're rejoicing and being in church, we still would be quick to say our hearts are burdened and concerned about the unrest across our nation and things that have erupted over the racial injustice. And we would just pray, God, if there's any ill will in our own heart, that you would forgive us. Help us to have right attitudes and behavior that you can bless. And I pray that we would always see that there's no partiality among people, that we've been created in your image. And your word tells us, Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ, we always and ongoingly should demonstrate that. So our prayer today is for oneness in Christ. Thank you that you've loved us with a pervasive love. Help us by your grace to be forgiving and loving towards everyone, regardless of their color of skin or outward appearance or political affiliation or whatever differences we may have. And so, Lord, help us to realize while we personally can't change the world, we can make a difference in our own world, in our own life. And I pray that we would use our influence in such a way that we would take responsibility for our actions, that we wouldn't be quick to point a finger of condemnation at anyone, but help us not to criticize others, but to help keep our focus simply on those you put in our path, and help us to love them as you love them. Give us a greater love. Give us a renewed faith. Give us a confident hope that the world outside the family of God may not understand, but God, help us to have that. Thank you for this sweet church. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we declare with the psalmist, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord our God. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For my 20th anniversary, the church where I pastored for 26 years, Lenexa Baptist, gave me a wall-size hanging that had the new steeple of the church that we, the sanctuary we just moved into about that time, with these verses written across the steeple, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And if you go to Kauffman Stadium, when the Royals get back playing at Kauffman Stadium, if you have privilege to go in the Diamond Club, in the entrance there, there's some engraved granite stones that people have purchased, and they can put their name on there. And I know you've probably seen them if you've been to the K, but our son bought us one of those engraved stones for Christmas, and he put our name, Stephen Mary Dighton, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So let me just tell you, it's been special in our life, and it is special today as we look at God's Word. You know what it says? Simply this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Here's what I want to talk to you about today in our brief time together: God's direction for our life. Do you realize this verse was written some 3,000 years ago? But I would tell you, it's never been more appropriate than on our first Sunday of returning here from really the longest disruption of gathered worship in the history of the American church. So I think we could all agree we need God's leadership in our life and in our church. Amen. We need God's leadership for racial reconciliation. We need God's leadership for justice for all those who've been marginalized or mistreated or maligned. We need God's leadership as believers in Jesus Christ as we seek to esteem others better than ourselves. We need God's leadership that we would live our lives with a due sense of responsibility. Three quick things we're going to see from our text today. If we want God's direction for our life, let me suggest first, it takes a devotion of the heart. If you and I want to follow God and His will to be done in our lives, it will happen because we have a personal trust in Him. That personal trust, as you well know, is called faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And here in our text, we're told to trust God with all of our heart. He doesn't want some kind of half-hearted commitment, some kind of lame or anemic belief, but an all-encompassing trust of believing that not only that God has the answer, but that God Himself is the answer. Can I tell you, God has little patience with a person who's always plagued with doubts and indifference. You remember what James says in chapter 1? He says, this one who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Don't think that man will receive anything from the Lord because he's unstable in all of his ways. And we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the reason each and every week we open the Word of God to the people of God, that we would have a stronger faith, that our doubts would diminish, our indifference would go away, and we would walk the way God would have us walk and the way that God would lead us. You remember in Revelation chapter 3 at the church of Laodicea, God declares, here's your problem. You're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. And it makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. And you remember what God says to that first century church? I want you to repent and I want you to return to me with your whole hearts, with a fresh commitment to me. And then he says in Revelation 3:20, matter of fact, behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open up the door of their heart, I'll come into him and I'll sit down with him and fellowship with him and he with me. You see, the book of Proverbs, over 100 times you will find that word heart used. We see it 3 times in the first 5 verses, matter of fact, of chapter 3. And here's what we know about when the Bible speaks about the heart. It's talking about the epicenter of how we make our decisions. It's the mind, it's the will, it's the emotions. It's where we determine our plans, our pursuits, and certainly our priorities of life. So it's not surprising then in Proverbs 4:23, we read this: guard your hearts with all diligence, for out of your hearts come the issues of life. So a devoted heart is a guarded heart, guarded from anything and everything contrary to God's will and His way. Speaking of God's will, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you must abstain from sexual immorality. You remember in Galatians 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit and how we're living full of God. Then these fruits are demonstrated in our life. But before we read about the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and faithfulness, self-control that's fruit of the Spirit, he talks about what is demonstrated in the fruit of the flesh. He says sexual immorality, promiscuity, drunkenness, hatred, selfish ambition, jealousy, and anger. And here's what I'm telling you today. A heart devoted to God says no to all of those things. And yes to God, to His way, His good and godly way. I'm asking you today, would you pray this prayer with me in your own heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If your heart is guarded, then it can be guided by God. Listen, a devoted heart will keep you from being overcome and overwhelmed by the problems of life. Anybody here got any problems today? Hello? Can I tell you, none of them are too big for God. He's the problem solver. He's the way maker. He's the overcomer. Someone said you either have problems or your problems have you. I wonder, have you given your problems to God? Here's what I know. You study the miracles of Jesus, you'll find that every miracle he did was a result of a problem, someone overcome with problems. Whether it was blind Bartimaeus or a woman with issue of blood, whether it was 5,000 hungry people, no food, or a promiscuous woman at the well of Sychar to whom he gave living water, Jesus met them all at the point of their need. And I'm telling you, he'll meet you at the point of your need if you'll have a devoted heart to him. He doesn't want half-hearted commitments. He wants your whole heart. Can I tell you, in the real critical issues of life, half-hearted commitments never work, do they? I mean, many of you here are married, and you came to the marriage altar, and you agreed to a few things. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, sickness and in health, prosperity and adversity, I'm taking this partner. Doesn't sound like any half-hearted commitment, does it? Of course not. It takes a commitment that's expected from all of us. It's true in marriage. It's true in your job, too. I mean, how long are you going to stay employed if you're not committed to your job? You're going to come in late and leave early? Not indifferent to what the purpose of the business is? You think you'll last very long? Of course you won't, because there's an expectation there of commitment. How much more so to the true and living God who has loved us with an everlasting love, who calls us, trust in me with all of your heart. I'm asking you today, and I'm asking you online today, do you have a heart devoted to God? You want direction from God? It takes a heart devoted to him. Secondly, not only does this text tell us that we need a devoted heart, but he says, secondly, there's a requirement, and that is a discernment of the mind. We're not to lean into our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of our ways. Can I tell you, conventional wisdom and philosophy of this world, the ideologies that's learned in the world, is not God's providential leadership for his people. And can I tell you, there's always tension in the life of a believer. Will we choose the high road and walk by faith, or will we not? Will we default and give a listening ear to all the noise and nonsense that's so prevalent in the world today? Or will we choose living our life by the principles and precepts found in the Word of God? Have you adopted a Christian worldview? Or is your tendency just to defer to your own biases or own bend and neglect the truth of God's inerrant Word? And when you do, can I suggest to you, you'll always find yourself acting like the world acts and behaves. You'll fall prey to secularism, political correctness, pluralism, and all that the world is about. You know, in the book of Proverbs, there's twice the same exact verse that's written down that's so apropos for what I'm talking about today. It says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I'm just telling you today, there's two choices of how you're going to live your life, with a Christian worldview or a secular worldview. You know, we recently lost one of the greatest Christian apologists the world has ever known. And I know many of you have listened to Ravi Zacharias, who went to be with the Lord in the last 2 weeks. He was one who tirelessly argued for a coherent Christian worldview. He says this Christian worldview answers four questions: that of origin, meaning of life, morality, and destiny. And while all the other religions have those kind of claims, it's the Christian faith that's unique in its ability to answer all of those four questions to present a cohesive Christian worldview. I want to touch on those today because the first issue is this. We can live our lives different than the world because of what we believe about man's origin. We believe that we've been created in the image of God. Male and female, He created us. And we have learned that we are the crowning work of His creative hand. We didn't evolve from monkeys or apes, but we, by the good hand of God, have been created, and He breathed into us the breath of life. We're not a product of evolution, but we are a product of divine design. Origin. And the origin that we believe then gives our life meaning. Since we are created in the image of God, we have purpose in our life. We're uniquely gifted by God to labor with a cause bigger than ourselves. We're to give and live our lives as children of God. We're called as believers to push back the darkness and light up the light of the world. You know what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works, and the Father will be glorified in heaven. You see, we can find purpose in that. God has a purpose for us. It's found in Him. But not only origin and not only a life meaning, but also morality. Where do we get our morality? I will tell you this. It's found not in our own conscience, because it can play tricks on us, but we get it from the Word of God. And God's Word says there's some rights and wrongs out there. And God's Word defines those moral tenets. Thus, He calls us to do this, to walk in uprightness and truth, to shun that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And know this, immoral behavior in anyone who knows not the Lord Jesus one day will be judged. We hold ourselves accountable to God the Creator. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not only origin, meaning of life. And finally, after meaning of life, He talks about destiny. Where are our lives taking us? Where's the path that you're walking taking you? Have you thought about that? You know what Jesus said? Look, there's a narrow path that leads to life. Only a few are finding it. But there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. But I'm telling you, the life that we live, the person of faith in Jesus Christ, has found our way, and the way is not a path particularly, but it's a man who provides His leadership in our life and walks with us all the way to eternity to take us to a place called heaven. As Peter wrote, an inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So we're not people doing our own thing. We're not people that's to make our decision on what seems best or human logic or rationale. No, we are people uniquely who choose to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you have a heart devoted to Him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but you've got to acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. The third and final thing I want to say, not only a devotion of the heart and a discernment of the mind, but a determination now of the will. Follow me now. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How many ways are we to acknowledge God? In all of our ways. So the devotion of a heart is a mind fixed upon God that results in a determined will, a loving and lasting commitment that's manifest, not passively, but actively and aggressively. We willfully, as an act of volitional will, we choose God's way. In other words, we don't compartmentalize our life. But with determination and dedication ongoingly as an act of the will, we submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. And we say with Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me suggest three things. This determination of the will make a difference in all of our lives, in any of our lives that go God's way. First, it makes a difference in our worship. It makes a difference in our worship. We follow the first commandment that we should have no other gods before our God. We follow the first commandment, the greatest commandment that Jesus gave to us, that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, I've learned this, and I know you know it as well. Everybody worships something. Everybody's fallen in love with something. You know, I don't know if you watched it recently, but on ESPN, there's a 10-part series called The Last Dance, documentary on Michael Jordan. It's an epic story, and it was on CBS last night. I had the privilege to watch a little more of it, but about his great domination in the NBA for some 15 years. And many of you here remember it quite well that you... Years ago, when Michael was playing in the NBA, you just weren't cool if you didn't have some Air Jordans. And the kids, you know, would give anything to have some expensive Nike sneakers that were Air Jordans. Everybody wanted to wear number 23. That was Michael's number. And there was a chant that a commercial that was made, and be like Mike. And Gatorade used it as a plug to drink Gatorade, and you can be like Mike. But I'm telling you, you watch these kids, and they showed them on the playgrounds even out, and last night in that documentary. Every time one of these kids are dribbling in a forecourt, they go to the bucket. They got their tongue out just like Michael did. You know, they're trying to do the same shots and stuff. You know why? Because they had fallen in love with Michael Jordan. They wanted to be like him. Can I tell you, when you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want to be like him. You know what that looks like? It means you're going to be a little more loving, going to be a little more gracious, going to be a little more giving of yourselves. And I'm telling you today, when our heart belongs to Him, we're going to be worshiping as we ought. Help us, God, to be like You. Can I tell you, anything that we love more than God, you know what the Bible says, is idolatry. You know, sometimes I believe that Satan gives us plenty of substitutes of things to fall in love with. And here's the deal, not all of them are bad. You know, some of them are just occupiers of our time. Sometimes it's leisure, sometimes it's a hobby, sometimes it's activity, sometimes it's sports, sometimes it's fishing and hunting. And pretty soon we get to loving that so much we don't have time for God. I wonder, is that where you're living? It's anything and everything that keeps us from acknowledging God in all of our ways. But when you and I do, we'll worship as we ought, in spirit and in truth. But let me say secondly, not only will this determination of the will make a difference in our worship, it'll make a difference in your work as well. When you acknowledge God, I will tell you, it's going to be more inclusive than a Sunday commitment. You're going to do more than show up at church, because many of you who are still working and laboring, hopefully now, know this. Come Monday, you got to go to work. You got responsibility in the workplace. And here's what I'm telling you today. It should affect the way that we respond to people who work for us. And it should make a difference in who we respond to and how they see us. It should make a difference in the customers we have, in the clients that we have, in the casual acquaintances we have. You know why? Because we need to be people of integrity, of honesty, of fairness, of goodwill. I'm telling you, the employer that hires a Christian ought to be the happiest guy on the block, because we're a good person at our work. You know, the Bible has much to say about laziness and slothfulness, and our good work ethic demonstrate that we have a real understanding of a devotion to God. I hope it's made a difference in your work. I hope it's made a difference in your worship. I quit with this. Going on down to verses 9 and 10 in our verses today in chapter 3. You know what it says? If you've got a heart devoted to God, it'll make a difference in your wealth as well. Honor the Lord with your money. Look what it says in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your money and the first fruits of your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. I'm telling you, if God can be trusted with your life, He can be trusted with your finances. And if you're not giving to God what is rightfully His and His tithes and offering, rest assured, you're really not acknowledging Him in all of His ways. This verse here is a clear and clarion call we're to honor God with our stuff. Some translations say possessions. The King James says, honor the Lord with your substance. The newer translations simply say money. But we're to honor God by giving. Do you realize today your faithfulness to God will say, God, I'm honoring you, and I want to give out of a heart of generosity because you've loved me with an everlasting love. Oh, let's be givers, not takers. He wants our best. It's what he says next, the first fruits of your increase. You know what that was? It was the first gathering of crops. Back when the whole culture was agrarian, they gave their best to God. But the timelessness is this: God wants our best. He wants first place. He wants our priority. He wants the best we have to offer. And finally, he tells the consequences. If you will be faithful in that, your barns will be filled with plenty and your press is going to burst out with new wine. You know, he says, I'm going to bless you when you give. That's what he says. Amen. Same thing Jesus said in Luke 6:38. Give and be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Whatever measure you give away, you get back. I tell you, you give away some love and see if you don't get some love back. You give away your faithfulness in giving a tithe and see if the Lord doesn't watch over you and care for you and bless you. God says, be faithful. Have a devoted heart. Have a discerning mind that doesn't allow itself to get sucked in into worldly thinking. And then with the determination of the will, acknowledge me in all of your ways. Today I'm asking you, does God have your heart? Isn't it interesting in the Romans Road in chapter 10, it says this, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It all begins in the privacy of your soul. Would you bow your heads with me today? I recently read this, and I believe it to be so. There's nothing more powerful than a made-up mind. Today I'm asking you, would you make up your mind to follow God in all of your ways? The musicians are coming at this time, and we're doing this invitation a little different today. Instead of coming forward, you're just going to stay seated during this appeal. But I do want to ask you a couple of questions, and I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward, but I'm going to ask you, perhaps by raising your hand, you're acknowledging some things today. First off, if you're uncertain of your salvation, you've never given your heart to Christ, and maybe the Lord has brought you here to hear this message, to hear this appeal, because your heart doesn't belong to Him. Would you pray a simple prayer of faith that begins by saying, Dear God, I know I need you in my life. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good things. And Lord, I know I'm far from you, but I'm asking you today, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Guide my life. Keep me out of the ditches of despair. Help me, Lord, to have a meaningful life, a purposeful life in following you. And today I give you my life. I give you my heart. So come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you've never prayed that prayer, and today in all sincerity and honesty you're praying it, don't you just lift your hand. Say, God, I'm going to acknowledge to you, Lord, I'm praying and asking you to be my personal Savior. Thank you. Some of you here have lost your way. It's not that you haven't trusted God at some point in time in your life. God's been real and you've walked with Him, but things have changed. It's been a slow fade, and you find yourself today away from the Lord, and you know something needs to give, something needs to change. But in contriteness of heart, in humility before God Himself, you're praying, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm turning my eyes upon you, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And Lord, I want to wholeheartedly devote my life to you in a fresh way today. I'm coming as we regather after 3 months away, and I'm saying yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And you're giving back your heart that already belongs to God. Would you lift your hand today? No one looking around. I want to make one last appeal. Maybe you're here today and you've brought a burden with you. Maybe it's something in your family, situation that's been going on there. Maybe it's your burden for our country, our nation, our world. And there's just a sense that you felt hopeless. And you know full well that with God all things are possible. And maybe you just need someone to bear that burden with you and pray for you and acknowledge your own personal need before the Lord. If I'm speaking to you today and there's a significant need in your life that you would like me to voice a prayer for as we close this service, I want you, and you may be at home watching, you lift your hand as a confession as well. Let me see your hands. Sure. I see those hands. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for who you are. You're the way, truth, and the life. Thank you that we can come to you because of your great condescending love that we've come to know in Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are heavy-hearted today and weighed down about their own personal situations. And Lord, I know that life's hard. And sometimes it seems unfair, but we thank you for your great love and justice. Thank you that you've given mercy and grace to all who call upon you. And I pray and undergird those who have confessed even by lifted hand today that they're going your way once again. And I pray as a church today would say, Lord, lead us, guide us in the way everlasting. Be honored today in our lives personally and collectively. Connection Point Church, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.